Text this morning is from Acts chapter 16. I invite you to be finding that text this morning. Acts chapter 16. We'll begin in a moment reading at verse 22. September is Suicide Prevention Awareness Month. And in relation to that, the school system helped to organize a 5K run yesterday out at the Johnny Cash Farm at East Hickman. And the run was kind of also a rally around this idea of suicide prevention. It was my responsibility to be the speaker, and so I was supposed to deliver a message of healing and hope to the runners and to the crowd before the race began, and I did deliver a message. Some of the organizers of the event came to me afterwards, and they said, "Take that message wherever you go and say it over and over again." A mother was there whose teenage son committed suicide, and she said, "I think that message would have made a difference for my son." And so I want to present part of what I said yesterday to you this morning. We did something like this back in 2018, and so some of this may sound familiar to you. I have updated and freshened up a few things to make it a little different, too. But let's think this morning on this subject. Do yourself no harm. The passage that I'm going to read is Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. This is when they were helping establish the church in that city. And there's just something about Philippi to me. You guys know that, I think. Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible. And my favorite text in Acts is this text right here where Paul and Silas go to Philippi. So I don't know what it is about that city, but something is special about it to me. And we'll go back to this text one more time this morning. Let's read 22 through 27 of Acts 16 to begin our thoughts. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." There are many things we do not know about this Philippian jailer. But one thing we do know, and it is critically important, he was suicidal. He had a plan to commit suicide, and he was ready to make the attempt. The jailer was at a point in his life where he had decided that the best way to deal with his problems and his pain was to end his life. And he was prepared to do so. And though he lived a long time ago and far away, that gives him something in common with many Americans today. One of the ways that we can tell what's on America's mind is by looking at Google searches. We can kind of take the pulse of a nation or a world by looking at what people are searching for online. At the end of every year, Google presents something they call the year in search or the year in review. And they look at the subjects that were searched for most on Google throughout the year. Now, as you might imagine, the last couple of years, the searches have been about COVID-19 and they've been about politics, and that's led the way. So I went back before COVID came on the scene to the year 2018, and I looked up the year in search Three of the top five searches for the year of 2018 across the United States were Mac Miller, Kate Spade, and Anthony Bourdain. They were three of the top five searches for that year. You know what all three of those had in common, don't you? They were celebrities who committed suicide in 2018. After I saw that, I remembered Robin Williams and the suicide of 2014. He was an actor, of course, and a comedian. And so I looked up the year in search for 2014. Robin Williams was number one. America has a fascination with celebrities, and we have a fascination with suicide. And when those two subjects come together, the interest is just off the charts. But if suicide is on our mind, then let's think about it in a positive way. And let's use this Philippian jailer as our guide. Who is at risk for suicide? What are the factors that would make someone consider suicide? What does the Bible say about suicide? Is suicide preventable? Let's think about some of these issues briefly this morning. First of all, we'll talk just about the problem of suicide. And what I want to emphasize to a group like this is a couple of things. First, no one is immune to suicidal thoughts. No one. We tend to think that suicide is just for those who are down and out. And the truth is, even those who are up and out can be at risk. Some of the greatest achievers, some of the highest achievers in recent history have had depression so severe that it has at times crippled them and caused them to at least consider committing suicide. I'll give you three names and we could list many, but Winston Churchill had periods like that in his life. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, had times in his life that way. And even one of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, was so depressed that at numerous times in his life, he considered ending his life. So it's not just for the lower achievers, for those who are down and out. Those who are high achievers have risk too. And let me really emphasize this next thing to a group like this. Believers in God are not immune to suicidal thoughts. Let me give you some instances. For example, Moses in Numbers chapter 11 in verse 14. I want you to listen to what he said. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Moses said to God in Numbers 11. Moses said, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you, God, are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I have found no favor in your eyes. Do not let my face turn to ruin." God says to Moses, "Go ahead and kill me right now, God." How about the great prophet Elijah? In 1 Kings 19:4, he said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." How about Jonah, who should have been coming off that great high of preaching and watching all of Nineveh converted and therefore spared by God? Jonah at that point, Jonah 4:3, said, "Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know that he was so anxious and so stressed that the Bible says that he was anxious and stressed to the point of death? No one is immune, not even believers are immune from the risk of suicide. Well, that's part of the problem. Now let's think about the path. The path to suicide. What are some risk factors that might lead someone to consider taking his, her own life? Now, there are many, and some of them are very complicated, but there are four or five that just kind of jump out of this story right here in Acts chapter 16. These were things that the jailer was facing, and these are risk factors for suicide. Let me mention five of them briefly. Number one, there's stress. There's stress. Do you know that prison wardens were often retired veterans of the Roman army? Do you know that it's very likely that this jailer here in Philippians, in Acts 16, was a veteran of war? It's very likely that he had seen unspeakable violence and death after death after death out on the battlefield. And he was dealing with that stress. And the way he acts here, it seems like he may be suffering from post-traumatic stress that we would call it today. One thing we know is that military veterans are two times more likely to commit suicide than civilians. And a lot of it, we believe, is because of that stress that they faced earlier in their life and in their service. So this man was stressed. Number two, another risk factor is sleep. Did you notice in the story that this jailer was awakened by this ruckus in prison at midnight? We wonder how often that happened. Now, this was a special occasion for sure, but how often was there some kind of ruckus, some kind of uprising that interrupted this jailer's sleep? We know that sleep disruptions can be both a cause and a symptom of mental and emotional disorders that could lead someone to consider suicide. And I can tell you, as someone who works at a school, young people aren't sleeping like they need to. And there are quite a few young people who aren't made to go to bed and go to sleep, and so they don't. And they're up all night on the computer or on a video game or on their phone. And, of course, you can get away with a night or two of that. But when that happens day after day, it becomes chronic. That can lead to all sorts of mental and emotional problems. And so this man had his sleep disturbed. Another risk factor is shame. The Philippian jailer was given a simple job: keep these prisoners locked up in prison. And it looked for all intents and purposes like he had failed. And when people feel like failures, when men feel like failures at work, you better watch out, because that is a strong risk of suicidal thoughts and intentions. And when we are shamed by something that we did, a mistake that became public and people know about it, we're at risk of thinking about suicide. A fourth risk factor is just what I'll call society. Do you know that Roman law stated that if a prisoner escaped prison under the watch of a warden, a jailer, if that prisoner escaped, then the warden was subject to the same penalty that the prisoner was scheduled to receive? In other words, if there were murderers in this prison, or if there was anyone who was under the penalty, the possible penalty of death, and they escaped, then the jailer would be given that penalty in their place. This man might very well have been executed because of what happened this night. And so he maybe was thinking, you know what, if I'm going to be executed anyway, let me beat them to the punch and just do it myself. Here's another thing about society, though. Roman society believed that suicide was an honorable way out of this life. And they believed that there were times when the most honorable thing you could do was fall on your sword and take your life. And it was valiant, and it was brave, and it was heroic. And this jailer lived in that kind of society. Now, we don't have quite that view, it seems, in our culture of suicide. But don't we immortalize people who commit suicide? and we give them all this attention and we give them all this praise, and suddenly everything they did in life becomes even greater. And people who are vulnerable emotionally and mentally look at that and they say, boy, I could never get that kind of attention and that kind of praise during my life, but if I end my life, all that could be mine. And so society can actually put us at risk of suicide. And then finally, what I'll call short-sightedness. This jailer seemed to be doing this out of impulse, at least in part. He was ready to take his own life without even having all the facts. He assumed that the prisoners had gone because the doors were open. They weren't gone. He assumed that this would be blamed on him, but these were special circumstances, and surely he would get some leniency because of how this thing happened. But impulsively, he just drew that sword and he was ready to act. Over my 20 years in the school system, I have dealt with a lot of teenage suicides, and many of them have been impulsive. Before really thinking through the situation, the young person just acted and ended his or her life. Well, that's a little bit about the path to suicide. And now let's get to the good news. And this is the news I tried to share yesterday with that crowd at the 5K. The prevention of suicide. Suicide is preventable. Suicide is preventable. We're never going to get the rate down to zero, but it is preventable. It was preventable in the case of this Philippian jailer, and it is preventable in every case. We stopped reading there around verse 27. Let's pick back up in Acts 16 and read the rest of this story. Let's start at 27 again. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Now look at verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. If you are feeling suicidal, if you know someone who is, I want you to remember these three things. Number one, harm is avoidable. Harm is avoidable. Paul said to this man who was ready to attempt suicide, "Do yourself no harm." Now, hurt is unavoidable. You are going to be hurt sometimes in this life. Life is going to hurt you. Situations and circumstances are going to hurt you. Other people are going to hurt you. That's unavoidable. Job was right when he said, man is born and then in a few days he's full of trouble. And we are. And that trouble sometimes causes hurt. Hurt is unavoidable. But harm is avoidable. I'm going to define harm like this. Harm is making unhealthy, unhelpful choices because of your hurt. That's harm. And that doesn't have to happen. We can be hurt and yet in that hurt choose to make healthy, helpful decisions. And if we do that later down the road, we won't suffer from post-traumatic stress. We will enjoy post-traumatic growth. And that is a choice that we always have. And so we try to choose healthy and helpful things to do with our pain, and we try to teach and encourage others to do the same. Suicide's like using a nuclear bomb to get rid of a housefly. Suicide is like burning down the house to get rid of a mouse. The solution is so out of proportion to the problem. And we want to get people thinking, look, this problem is solvable. We can make this better. Let's work on the problem rather than looking for the ultimate way out. Harm is avoidable. Number two, help is available. Did you hear what Paul said after he told the jailer, do yourself no harm? He said, for we're all here. And I could see him gesturing to himself and Silas and the other prisoners. We're all here. And not only are we still here in jail so that you're not in trouble, but we are here to care about you. We are here to listen to you. We are here to support you. We are here to point you to resources that can help you feel better about life. We're here. Help is available to those who are feeling suicidal. Do you know that joy shared is joy doubled? And do you know that sorrow shared is sorrow cut in half? There are those around you who care. Share your joy with them and it will feel for you like your joy has just doubled. Share your sorrow with them. And what it will feel like in your heart is that that sorrow was halved. It was cut in half. I was reading about a woman writing a book about the first year of her life after the death of her husband. And she was, of course, in the midst of grief and depression, really struggling. And she went out one night to watch a lunar eclipse. Beautiful, full moon, not a cloud in the sky, beautiful night. And she watched that bright moon and she saw it start to go dark and then it was completely dark. And she said, I noticed something. When that big light went dark, all the stars in the sky got brighter. And it occurred to me right then and there, the bright light in my life has gone out. My husband has died. But there are all these other lights. There are all these other people around me who are there, and they will love me, and they will help me if I will reach out to them and if I'll let them. Help is available. And then finally, hope is attainable. Did you see it in verse 34? The jailer was filled with joy. This man had been suicidal minutes before. And now he's full of joy. Folks, emotions come and go. Emotions rise and fall, but they do not, they cannot, they never last forever. Emotions are like waves. They're up here and they're down here and they're up here and they're down here. They come and they go. And if we do nothing, emotions change. They're just going to change. That's their nature. And so when you're down here, all you've got to do is hang on. When you're down here emotionally, if you can just put one foot in front of the other, if you can keep functioning, if you can keep doing those things that are important in your life and just wait, they'll come back up on their own eventually. And if you know someone who's feeling suicidal, if we can just support them when they're down here at the bottom, if we can just get them through that time, then those emotions at some point will rise again. And they can be filled with joy once more. And so when you're feeling down and out, or when you know people and you're trying to help, remember these three things. Harm is avoidable. Help is available. Hope is attainable. Now, in this text, the most important question that anyone could ever ask was asked. Did y'all hear it? It's in verse 30 where the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You will never contemplate a question more important than that one. And notice this man had it right. What must I do? Salvation's not just automatic. But I got to do something, Paul and Silas. Tell me what it is. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. So you got to hear about Jesus and you got to believe. And then you got to repent, and this jailer repented. It was evidenced in the fact that he had had these men beaten earlier, and now he was tending to their wounds. You got to repent. You got to be baptized. And that's what he did, and that's what the rest of his household who heard and believed and repented and confessed did. They were baptized, and that very night they were saved. Let me tell you that if you have never asked that question and found the biblical answer, then you need to do that right now. Before you leave this place, you need to get that question asked and answered in your life. What must I do to be saved? And if you have never heard and believed and repented and confessed and submitted yourself for a baptism, we invite you and we encourage you to do that this very morning as together we stand and sing.